Good morning. It's interesting how Sunday mornings go. Bill, in his presentation, the last reading that he did, talked about Jesus speaking of the temple and being upset and talking about people exchanging money in the temple. And that would have been, see if I can figure out where this thing is, out in these outer courts. Here, tables would be set up so that people could exchange money and bring in self-sacrifices and different things like that. We're going to be getting into that in just a minute. But Jesus was upset because this place was to be set apart in a dramatic way to be a place of prayer where people could really focus on God. And as human beings, of course, distractions get set up. Another interesting thing this morning, what was just shared, was talking about the Muslim world. And if you're familiar with this site now, there's a mosque on top of the Temple Mount called the Dome of the Rock. And so the site is one of the rare ancient sites where there's a certainty about where a lot of things took place. But now, the top part of that Temple Mount is controlled by Islam. Of course, the Jews have the Wailing Wall. Is that on the west side down below? I'm not sure. I think it's the west side where they can come and pray. And so it's an interesting thing that right now the Jewish folks, for their practice of faith, are excluded from that top area of the Temple Mount. These are all just interesting things I think you'll find as we open up our scripture today and think about some things. We're in the book of Acts. We've seen Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down, enabled people to speak in other languages, where all these folks, Jewish folks from around the world, God-fearing Jews, had come to Jerusalem, heard the gospel in their own language. They were amazed. And Peter gave the first apostolic sermon where the gospel was proclaimed, telling the folks that all the things that were happening were signs, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he came. He confronted the people with the fact that they crucified Christ and they were guilty of his blood, and yet there was this opportunity. They asked, what should we do? And Peter said, you can repent, you can turn around, you can still have Jesus in your life. There's hope for us all. And then moving into the church, 3,000 people were converted, right? And then Chris last week talked about the state of the church and that Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I heard that both Marvins sent emails to Chris about that, because this passage in Acts chapter 2 was very significant in the discussions of the founding of Stony Brook. So I'm going to read that this morning to set the stage for chapter 3, the first few verses. So let's look at Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves, that's the disciples and all the believers who had come. There were 3,000. So try to imagine how this could have been played out. I think it's interesting to think about. They devoted themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So you think about this. All the Jews were gathered, there were 3,000 people. They were coming together for prayer, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread. This obviously, Chris pointed out, meant that folks had to be dispersed around Jerusalem, different homes, different places where they could meet, breaking in bread. The apostles must have dispersed and been teaching in different places so that everybody could begin to understand the gospel. And keep in mind always, as we're opening into Acts and opening up Acts, that people are just beginning to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things are dawning on people, and things are becoming clear to people about the Old Testament prophecies, about who Jesus was. All this is the very beginning of the Christian church. And it says in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared these people who had been dispersed around the world, converted to Christ, and were staying in Jerusalem. Their needs had to be met, so things were sold. Verse 45, they selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. It's interesting, isn't it? In the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there was this tremendous movement. There was this tremendous excitement. And what was just described was the beginning days of the church and the things that were happening. And that's where we're at in chapter 3. This is how life was going for the apostles. This is what they were doing, starting in Acts chapter 3, the beginning of the church. So let's look at that, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, it says, as things were moving along, right? One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So the Jewish folks who could stay in Jerusalem were a privileged people. They were there at the temple, that set-apart place, and the Christian Jews took advantage of being at the temple. They wanted to be at the site that was set aside for worship from ancient times. It was very important to them. They kept the Jewish practices. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, or sunrise, or 9 o'clock in the morning, I don't know. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, I think. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then in the evening, they would go to the temple for prayer. Anybody that was a devout Jew would do that. And of course, the new Christian Jewish folks were not only devout Jews in their hearts, but they were also excited about the good news that they'd heard in Christ, about the fulfillment of the Word of God. So they were anxious to get to the temple for those prayer hours. Okay, so you have the Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, teaching and preaching. They were the apostles whom people would sit at their feet and learn about Jesus, hear the stories about Jesus, but they'd take the break in their day and get to the temple for the worship time. And now, in verse 2, now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, here's another interesting picture. One of the things, when I read the scripture, I try to visualize what was happening, what it might have been like, and we can only do that imperfectly, right? But we can do our best to try to understand and visualize, and then we tend to identify with people, I think it used to be that my inclination was more to try to identify with the apostles or the leaders or the teachers, because I was called to be a pastor, right? And I was a church leader, so kind of reading and looking for the power of the Holy Spirit, I was going to be one of those guys. But as life moves along, sometimes I find myself identifying more with the poor crippled or the blind man sitting by the side of the road. And what I want to do is to give us an idea of what it might have felt like to be that crippled man at the temple gate. I want to look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. So if you'll turn there with me. John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. The thing that's really in common with the blind man here in John chapter 9, I'll be reading about in a second, is that the problem was a problem from birth. This crippled man was crippled from birth. And this blind man in John chapter 9, well, let's read it. Jesus now is going along, and as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And this is the apostles' attitude. This is Jesus' disciples' attitude. This is the attitude of the Jewish people. So broaden it and think about the experience of folks like this blind man or the crippled man at the temple gate. They ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, listen, it's neither this man nor his parents who sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Keep this passage in mind as we go back to Acts. Keep this passage in mind, because this is a real parallel to what's happened in our text this morning in Acts. Okay, so this man was brought to the temple gate. The blind man who Jesus saw, if you read a little bit further, and he heard that Jesus was coming, this blind man called out, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. It was the cry of a needy person. Well, this man was set at the temple gate, and most scholars believe that he was... Okay. Hit the wrong button. I got my own picture here. What did I hit? Intermission. I went one too far. Thank you, Bill. Thankful for the... I was just learning to use the little laser. That was what I hit when I hit the wrong button. So, Catherine Heath, she came up and made a presentation here with this thing. It's like I've been trying to figure... And she's got the laser going and everything else. The young people, I look at the young people and say, you know, I must really look. But anyway, what I want to show you is... that spot right there, okay? And I think if I go back, it would be that spot right there, okay? That's inside the court of the Gentiles, but just outside the place for Jewish folks. First court is where the women were. The next courts were where the Jewish men could worship. And of course, if I can hold this thing steady... the Holy of Holies, the entrance to that. So sorry for the slowness in the my skill with the technology, but I want you to have those pictures in your mind. Keep in mind that big outer court where that 11 is, that was called the Beautiful Gate. That was where the man was placed. And let's look a little bit further into the scripture. Again, I'll read verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. Okay, so this man was placed where that 11 is, if you can see that, inside the temple, but outside of the real place of worship. And that's an interesting thing. There was a couple of reasons for that. I just mentioned that the blind man would have called when he heard that Jesus was coming, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me," right? There was this broken-hearted cry. Well, someone who was crippled from birth really had very little way to make a living because most people made their living from manual labor. They had to be physically fit. So this man was in a desperate situation, but part of Jewish life, as well as going to the temple, going to pray and fasting, they had three pillars, they said, praying, fasting, and giving alms. That means giving gifts. Helping the poor. Those are the three pillars of practice in the Jewish faith. And the giving of alms was something very important. And this man was stationed there at that number 11, at that gate where the worshipers were going in. And he would be crying, "Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Help me. I need your help." And he was stationed at the right place because they're going in to practice the three pillars of the faith, and they would be inclined to be generous because that was part of their own sense of merit before God, would be helping someone like this. So he's in the right place. And you don't get the sense right here that he's also got that sense of crying need for mercy from God or from Christ. But I think as we move along, we'll see that this guy's heart, this crippled's heart, was in the right place, I believe. But he was desperate, and this was the only way he had to make a living. And think about, what would that be like to watch all the people walk by you, and you can't walk? And you're outside the gate. And remember, he wasn't unclean necessarily, but every sacrifice that made it through those gates had to be a perfect animal sacrifice. There was a sense about that temple that everything that came into the temple courts had to be clean and had to be whole. And this man was not whole. He was broken, and his legs couldn't carry him through the gate into the area of worship, even though he was a Jewish man and had the right to be in there. But he was outside the gate. In his own strength, he couldn't get in. He couldn't get in his own strength. Okay, we're flipping back and forth between the crippled man and Peter and John, but I think you'll see that crippled man and Peter and John coming together. And I love this passage. It says, he's at the gate. Peter looked straight at him, this crippled. I read that passage, and I don't know, you know, and I don't know if I should admit, but I'm a Pink Floyd fan, music. I love David Gilmour's guitar playing, and some of you might know the song On the Turning Away. Just a couple of the lyrics. It goes, on the turning away from the pale and downtrodden. And the words that they say, which we don't understand, and don't accept what's happening, it's just a case of other suffering, or you'll find that you join in the turning away. Turning away. It's a call from a rock band to say, don't turn away from needy people. It closes with, is it only a dream that there'll be no turning away? That's the last line of the song. Is it only a dream that people can stop turning away from the hurting? We want to turn away, don't we? We don't want to see the suffering. But what did Peter do? And the power of the Holy Spirit. The scripture reads, he looked straight at him. William Barclay's translation was, he fixed his eyes on him. He gazed deeply into the man's eyes, right? He didn't turn away. And he said to the man, look at us. Return the gaze. Look at us. We want your attention. We want to help you. And of course, the man, verse 5, he gave them his attention in expectation, expecting to get something from them. Now, alms meant that he would get money to survive. And that's what he hoped for. And I think if you imagine it and you read something of the attitudes that Jesus criticized of the Jewish folk of his day, a lot of times almsgiving was done in pride. And you can see folks, I think, looking down on the crippled person and tossing coins at him, right? I mean, that's kind of how it goes. And even maybe ourselves, kind of, we see somebody needy and they've got I don't know, I see it in Boston all the time because of all the problems that people have. People panhandling, people needy, and most people, you know, that give will toss something at people. Very rarely do you see folks fix their eyes on the broken, needy person because it's hard to do. But here you have this exchange. Peter and John fixed their eyes on the man and said, look at us. And the man gave him his full attention. So you have this meeting. You have this personal touch. You have this personal care. Before you have anything else that happens, you have this coming together, this human contact. You know, we may not be miracle workers, but we can all give human contact. And it can mean so much to the hurting person. Maybe we're the ones in need of the human contact sometimes. I think we probably are, aren't we? Verse 6. One of, you know, the classic verses, I think we all love verses like this. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. I got Jesus. What I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter knew as an apostle that God was on the move, that God was working. These guys were going through the motions of everyday life, really. They were in the church. They were practicing Jews. They were going into the temple. Reminds me of what David just shared. He was going through the motion of his everyday life outside the cafeteria. And sometimes the illustrations, you know, you just got to wait for them because somebody else is going to give them. Where is Dave? There he is. And kids are fighting, right? Vice principal, right? That's what it is, right? And discipline is one of his things. And I bet you get tired of trying to keep kids from hassling each other. Spotted the crosses, and it just happened to be that God set it up so that he would have the answer as he went through his life as a faithful Christian to be able to just sow the seed that they had Jesus in common, right? Well, that's where we operate. We may not be miracle workers, but as we go through the motions of our life, if we're faithful, if we're mindful of God, the older I get, the more opportunities I see. It just amazes me. And that's where it's at. Not being afraid to say, hey, you got the crosses? Let me help you a little bit with your... Let me tell you a little bit more about Jesus and maybe you understand. Maybe, let me tell you about the things that we have in common. I was at a golf tournament, and I was talking to a few people. And fortunately, it's a scramble where whoever hits the best ball wins. It was a fundraiser for lacrosse. One of my friends' younger brothers is a lacrosse coach in Long Meadow, so they've been getting these fundraisers from lacrosse alumni. Back in ancient days, all of us used to play. And a lot of my friends are Jewish. And two interesting things happened on Friday as I was just going through the motions. One of my friends, Phil Mackler's wife, came to the game afterwards, and she's going through her pictures in her phone, and her daughter had made the trip to Israel and had been at the Dead Sea and had been there with the kind of mud bath that you take, and they were talking about their faith, and I had an opportunity to engage a little bit about the faith and the commonality between the Jewish and the Christian, and it's just sowing seeds of openness, and hopefully maybe you're going to have a chance to talk about that. Another friend I was talking to, we were talking about truck driving. He said, hey, if you need a job, a friend of mine owns a truck driving company, another Jewish friend of mine from high school. And I said, well, I'm really fortunate right now. I do the trucking 2 days a week, and I work for a church where, you know, I was educated for a couple of times a week, and it gives me the opportunity to keep my feet in both worlds, and so I'm really not looking for a job, and I'm really just grateful for my life and my situation to be able to do these two different things. Now, this guy was a little bit like, change the subject away from religion. But, you know, when somebody does that, don't you wonder if their heart's not getting pricked a little bit? That it's making them uncomfortable? Maybe because they're being called by God. So you never know. But as you go through your daily life, things happen. And if you're open and just looking, not pushing, but just lovingly saying, hey, you know, I'm blessed, and this is why. And, you know, the person might say, oh, yeah, don't give me that religious stuff. Or they may say, really? You know, and opportunities just come. And it certainly can't hurt to sow a seed. Okay, doing what's in front of you. That's what Peter and John were doing. What was right in front of them. They didn't have to look around. They didn't have to go searching. They were doing what they were called to do. And they confronted this man and they said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 7, look at it carefully. Remember the eye contact, right? Remember the connection that way. And look at verse 7, taking him by the right hand. Eye contact, reaching out, pulling him up into a personal relationship, showing that care. These are all parts of what all of us can do when we look around and see a needy, hurting person in front of us. We may not be able to articulate the gospel. Certainly most of us can't heal, but all of us can make that eye contact and can reach out our hand and say, you need some help? And then sometimes too, we're that hurting person that needs to be willing to look up and take the helping hand of someone else. Always look at it from both sides, right? And this is beautiful what happened because of the power of Christ that was released into Peter and John's lives. It says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. All of that's cool, right? That power was released, that this man was transformed, he was healed, he could stand. But what happens next is probably the most profound to me. He went with them into the temple courts. Okay? He had been at that number 11. Go back. The other way. Thank you. She's got the technology. Okay, he was here, and he was able to go in and be in the worship area. This area here was for the priest, and going into here was for the Holy of Holies. But he was in as close as he was allowed. I really get slowed down by the technology, don't I? He went into those temple courts. He had been at that site 11 outside. Peter and John healed him, but took him by the hand, and they all went into the temple courts, walking and jumping, and what? Last half of verse 8. And it tells you something about the guy's attitude. He didn't want to be broken and begging at that gate. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God and worshiping God. Praising God. He was finally into the place where the Jewish people were privileged to go, who lived in Jerusalem, and he got as close to God in that symbolic way as he possibly could, thanks to the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ through John and Peter. This last section will be Jim's sermon next week, I imagine. It says, verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so there are crowds around witnessing what had happened, and that's very crucial. Not going to cover it this week, or we'd have to have another half hour. And I didn't turn my hourglass over this week, so I have no clue how long I've been talking. But Jim will be talking about the other purpose for this healing was a testimony and witness as to who Jesus is, and people were moved, and it sets up the second great sermon of the book of Acts that Jim will be looking at next week. But what I want to close with is verse 11. I'm going one verse beyond my regular text this morning. And just read this. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So they went into the inner worship area. Must have been a commotion. Things happened. People were witnessing. Imagine a little time went out by, and they went out to the, I got it, outer courts over here, either over here or over here. They began to give a sermon with this crippled man who had been healed, holding on to Peter and John. And so what I want to close with is just that image of the opportunity that God gives to us on a day-by-day basis to look others in the eye, to demonstrate that we care, to reach out our hands, to pull them up by our sides, and if they're willing, perhaps enter the presence of God with us. That's what we can offer, right? Maybe not a miracle, but we know Jesus. And we can bring that love and concern, that outreached hand, that caring eye contact. And it's not hard. It's not hard. Let's pray.